And the first Bible reading is going to be given by Gloria. So it's going to be from Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's on page 1096. So Gloria will come and read it for us. Thanks, Gloria.
Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What make you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of God.
Sorry. Thank you, Gloria. Could you turn in your Bibles to Joshua in the Old Testament? Let's ask for God's help as we hear his voice and then consider what he says. Almighty God, we thank you. You have gathered us here this morning for your work in us. Please be at work now, especially as we hear your voice and think of what you're saying to us, and as our hearts react to it. We ask, please, you would teach those who have things to learn. You would rebuke those who are doing what is wrong. And you would strengthen those who feel weak. Be at work in us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate. Remember, cities had a wall around them, and the gate was the way in and out. So they went from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel have sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But why do we have so much of the Bible here in Dagenham Parish Church? There's Bibles on the seats. I've asked you to open it to follow that reading. There's a Bible passage at the start of church. We use Bible words in our songs. We have the Bible read by Gloria and now by me. The Bible is now going to be taught, and it's being taught over in Sunday school. Youth lunch will look at the Bible. Growth groups and Wednesday church this week will look at the Bible. Why so much? Why are we going on about this all the time? Well, Joshua 7 and 8 is going to help us understand why this is so central to our life as a church together. Verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Chapter begins, God is angry. His anger burned. It's hot. It's damaging. Why is God angry? The verse tells us, because Israel were unfaithful. That means they were not loyal. They didn't obey God's word, and so God is angry. You see, God had told them to remove all the devoted things in the city of Jericho, where they had been in the previous chapter. Look back to chapter 6, verse 18, just on the previous page. As they're about to go into the city, they said, spare Rahab, she's trusted God, verse 18 of chapter 6, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Keep away from the devoted things. See, everything belongs to God, but there are some particular things particularly devoted to him, and it's up to him what happens with them. He either chooses that they'll be destroyed or that he will keep them within his tent. His tabernacle. But if they hold on to it for themselves, Joshua is saying, you will bring trouble on Israel. And that word for trouble is going to come up again in this chapter. We'll come back to it. Well, we see how God's anger works. I won't read the next couple of verses, but just to sum it up for you, Joshua sends spies again, this time to the city of Ai. They report back. We don't all need to go. It's going to be an easy one this time. They go off to attack. But instead of victory, like at Jericho, this time they are beaten. So before Jericho was beaten, but now Israel is beaten. And why is that? Why are they defeated? It's because of God's anger. They do not fail because of the spies' overconfidence. Oh, it's going to be easy this time. That's not the reason they fail. They don't fail because Joshua forgot to pray and said, God, how do we do it? So the lesson here is not the evils of being overconfident or the evils of not praying. The lesson is God's anger against those who reject his word. Mark, could we have the slide up, please? Here is the God's anger against those who reject his word. Two ideas are going to come out from this chapter, I hope. God will reject those who reject him. God will be with those who trust him. God will reject those who reject him, but God will be with those who trust him. And at the moment, Israel are suffering under the first line. God will reject those who reject him. But they don't understand this yet. They're not seeing it. Look at why does Joshua think they failed? Look at his prayer. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. That's a gesture, a nonverbal communication of grief, tearing clothes. And putting dust on their heads is the same. It's a gesture of grief. The elders of Israel did the same, sprinkling dust on their heads. Listen to what Joshua says. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." You see what he's saying? God, you've brought us into the promised land so that we will die. We should have stayed outside the promised land. Are these the words of someone who's meditating on God's word, like Joshua was told to do at the beginning of the book? Muttering his words, remembering it, believing his promise? Are these the words of someone who trusts God's promise and remembers all that God has done in the past? God, why have you brought us here just to kill us? No, those are the words of the people of Israel who grumbled in the past. In the book of Numbers, they grumbled, and so they wandered and they died outside the land. And Joshua is using their words again. Now, he does say something right. He's not entirely wrong in what he says. God is concerned for his name. Verse 9, "The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your own great name?" You know, you are known as the person, as the God who has brought Israel out of Egypt into this land. If your people now die, you're going to look weak, God. And Jesus taught us to pray for the honor of his name, didn't he? That's what we say at the beginning of the prayer he taught. Hallowed be your name. Let everyone recognize your greatness. But the heart of the beginning of Joshua's prayer is not godly concern. It's distrust, disbelief. You brought us here to kill us. You can't look after us. But now God reveals why they have been defeated. It's not because God has brought them there to die. God shows them the reason. Verse 10, "The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my commandment, my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." Two consequences. Two results. "That is why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." So the consequence is they can't stand against their enemies and God won't be with them, which are really the same thing. God will reject those who reject him. Now, at this point in the chapter, Joshua now knows why they've had this trouble. He didn't know before, but God has revealed it. Joshua still doesn't know who is the cause of it. And God is going to now reveal that. Verse 13. "Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves." So that means prepare yourselves. "Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand among your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan." So it's a smaller unit. "The clan that the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man." So they're to come forward the largest group first, the tribes, then the large group, the clan, then the family, and then from the family, man by man. And at last, they will know. Verse 15, "Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So God's going to narrow down the focus from the largest group to the large group, to the extended family, to the man. It's like focusing down on an address from London to Dagenham, to your street, to your house, to what you did in your kitchen when you thought no one was watching. So the people of Israel prepare. The whole nation is there because the whole nation is affected. Verse 16. Early the next morning, Joshua made Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. So all the other tribes, they know it's not from them. It's from Judah. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. So just them, not the other clans. He made the clan of Zerahites come forward by families. And from all the families that made up that clan, one family was chosen, the Zimri family. Joshua made his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen, one man. At last they know. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done and do not hide it from me. Admit your wrong. Admit that God is judge. Give him glory. And Achan admits it. Verse 20, Achan replies, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Do you see what Achan admits in verse 21? When I saw the plunder, at the end of the verse, he says, I coveted it and I took it. Those three words is what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She saw the fruit. She saw how attractive it was. She took it. So that first sin of all sins is copied here, really, in what Achan did. And now we find out what he's taken, these precious things. But he knows the problem isn't that they were especially valuable. It's not if it had only been an earring, God wouldn't have minded. And the problem isn't that he's stolen, that he's lied, that he's been greedy. The problem is he's sinned against the Lord. He's rejected God, and God will reject those who reject him. So the punishment is carried out. Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, and then everything belonging to him, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. And Achor is a word that means trouble. They took him to Trouble Valley. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they'd stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Trouble, or the Valley of Achor, ever since. He had a lot of stuff, didn't he? Did he really need that robe and that silver and that gold? He's got, you know, that, there's a long list of stuff that he belongs to him, isn't there? But his heart was not content, and he chose to disobey God. Everything goes, even his tent. It's like he's wiped off the map, because those who reject God, God will reject them. And Joshua's word about this trouble reminds us of what he'd said back in Jericho. Keep away from the devoted things. Don't take the things that belong to God, because you will bring trouble on Israel. And the trouble has now fallen on this man, Achan. Achan sounds like Achor. They both mean trouble. This troublesome man has brought trouble, and the place where he dies is now remembered, the Valley of Trouble. God's anger is turned away, because the cause of God's anger is dealt with. And it's no longer an issue for God's people. The book of Joshua tells how God is keeping his promise. It begins with Joshua and the people on the edge of the promised land. And God says, I'm going to take you into the land. You're going to go across. You're going to take the land and you're going to share it. And at the end of the book, we see God has kept that promise. What Joshua is showing us then is within the book, what the book of Joshua is showing us is what goes on as God keeps his promise, as he's bringing his people into the land that they take and they then share. And what we're seeing in today's episode is that as that goes on, those who reject God, he will reject. They won't share in the promise. But we're going to see in chapter 8, those who trust, so God will be with those who trust him. So there's a negative and a positive. Those who reject God, God will reject him. They won't share in the promise. But God will be with those who do trust him. Sticking with the first idea, the negative idea, there's another slide, Mark, if you can go on to that, please. The real issue for us as human beings is not, can I find my identity? That's what our culture wants us to think about. You know, what is my identity? The real issue is God's anger. You believe that? That is the real issue for you. It's not even that we feel guilty or that you are guilty. The problem is that our guilt means that God, our maker, is angry with us. And that's what happens when we disobey his word. Second thing that comes out in this chapter is God knows about secret sin. They didn't know, did they? They didn't know why they were losing. And they didn't know who had caused the trouble. But God knew. God knew the city, the district, the street, the house, the room. And it's true for me and you. We can trick the church. We can trick the people of God about our sin. We can hide things from our family. We can keep secrets from our closest friends. But I and you, we cannot trick God. He knows the things that are in the tent covered under the sand. He sees the secrets. He knows the sins that your family put up in your home. God knows them. He knows the thing you did at work that you've kept secret from your family. God knows that. He knows the places you've been on the internet that no one else would know about. God knows that. The words you wrote on social media under the cover of a fake name. God knows that. The thoughts you had with the person who annoyed you. God heard those. Next bullet point. God will deal with secret sin. Because sins amongst God's people are harmful for us as a people. Sins amongst God's people, even secret sins, will harm us as a people, which is why he will deal with them. And that's why we had the episode from the book of Acts that Gloria read. Did you see the similarities? In the book of Acts, there's two people, a husband and a wife. They agree to try and cheat the church, to trick the church by keeping money and pretending that they're giving it all, but actually they're hiding some away. And Peter says, you have lied to God. You have tried to lie to God by doing that. And God deals with it. The lesson here is not that, you know, we can't find your secret sins. You can't find mine because they're secret. But God knows them and God will deal with them. God dealt with Achan. God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. He deals with secret sins. Now, the great thing for believers in Jesus is that now he has gone to his Father, he has sent his Spirit to help us to start to live in a new way. And yet we still have secret sins. And we're still hiding things from each other. We're not perfect. What hope is there? Well, the hope is that these things have not changed. The real issue in life is God's anger. And we sung about that, didn't we? There will come a day, the judgment day. There is still going to be a day of God's anger. But the good news is he has sent his son among us to be punished in our place. The real issue is still God's anger. He knows about secret sin. He will deal with it. But the next line, Jesus has suffered God's anger. God has sent his son among us to be punished in our place. That's why Jesus died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer. He was rejected by God as he carried our sins on him. He suffered for our sins, God's anger. If we trust that, there is no anger left for us. We trust that we are safe from God's anger. So what about the secret sins? Next line, Mark. We need to admit them to stop having secrets. The Bible says, admit your sins or confess your sins to one another. Now, fortunately, it doesn't tell us to do this in the way it happened for Achan in the Old Testament or Ananias and Sapphira. We're not going to have you up here one at a time to tell everyone in the room. We don't need to do that. But it is saying, speak to a close Christian friend about the things in your life that are not known to everyone. You know, let the light of God come into your life because you are talking to another Christian about these things and helping each other. Keep yourself free from secret sins. And what we do with those sins, like any sin, is we admit that they're wrong. We admit to ourselves, this is a wrong thing I've done. And it's easy in a way, when you've spoken to another Christian, it's easier to confess them to God. You don't have to speak to another Christian, but it helps us to have done that. We admit that it's wrong. We confess to God. We remember that Christ was sent to bear our punishment in our place. And we're forgiven. And that will give us strength to choose the right thing in the future. That is the way God uses to change his people today. Admitting our sin, acknowledging it to ourselves, remembering we're forgiven, and then seeking to act as he wants us to do. So, God will reject those who reject him. But in chapter 8, we see God will be with those who trust him. God will be with those who trust him. In chapter 8, the people of Israel do take the city of Ai. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We don't have time, I'm afraid. I hope that if you might have already read it, or if you haven't, you'll look at the bits we don't cover later. Let's look at the first 8 verses. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Remember that? It was at the beginning of the book. That's the first thing he said to the people. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. That's interesting. It's different this time. Last time, everything was to be destroyed. This time, they can keep stuff. Why is that? Well, with Jericho, it was a test of their faithfulness, and Achan showed he was unfaithful. And you see the stupidity of Achan's unfaithfulness? He didn't need to die. Now they're going to Ai. They can keep the stuff. But he thought he knew better than God and tried to keep what was God's. And so he didn't get the blessing from God that the people were going to enjoy in chapter 8. Verse 3. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they're running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders. Do what the Lord has commanded. So verse 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Verse 8, do what the Lord has commanded. They're now following his instructions. You see, this conquest of the city of Ai was going to be simple if they do what they told. With the power of God, they overcame the great city of Jericho. But without God, they can't take a one-horse town like Ai. This time, they're going to follow his word, and they will succeed. God is with those who trust him. He will reject those who reject him, but he is with those who trust him. So, like I say, maybe you might read this later. We'll just go to the end of this episode, verse 28, when they've had the victory. Verse 28 on the next page. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. When have they raised a pile of rocks before? Over Achan, that's right. Yeah. And then they go on and they read the covenant, top of the page, which is God's plan for his people. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. They did what they were commanded. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as God had told them. An altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses, the instruction of God. You see, it's central to what they're doing. All the Israelites with their elders, officials and judges were standing on both sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. All the Israelites. This is for all the people to be at this ceremony where the word of God is repeated. Who are the people of God? It's those who hear the word of God and trust him. So Rahab is in. Rahab the prostitute from the disgusting city of Jericho because she trusted God. But Achan, with his splendid family history, Achan from the right family, from the right clan, from the right tribe, from the people of Israel. Well, he's out. He's under a pile of rocks and burnt because he did not trust God. What do they do? Verse 34. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, of the instruction, the blessings and the curses, just as it's written in the book of the instruction, the book of the law. All the words. Verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read, but saying he read everything. You see how central the word of God here comes at the end. And the point is, it's the lesson of these two chapters is not about Israel being great fighters and taking the city. It's about Israel trusting the word of the Lord. Achan didn't trust. He was rejected by the Lord. In chapter 8, they trust, they have victory, but they don't go around at the end on a big parade congratulating themselves. They remember the word of the Lord. Now, remembering is hard work, but forgetting comes easily to us. We're natural at forgetting, aren't we? God doesn't forget. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. But we forget, which is why so often we're unfaithful. Sometimes we don't forget when we're secretly sinning. We just think we can hide it. but our tendency is to forget. And unfaithfulness is like a plant that grows in the soil of forgetfulness. Unfaithfulness grows when we are forgetful. So we need reminders. These piles of stones that they're building up as they go into the land are going to be reminders. It's like, you give someone instructions. How would you get from here to Dagenham East? You go out, you go past Cross Keys, you go down Crown Street, you go up Rainham Road. Is it south or north? I always get confused. South, Rainham Road South. You go down. But they'd say, you go past the part of Achan. You go past Trouble Valley. You go to those stones at the Jordan crossing. All these things around them to remind them. We need reminders in our lives. And the reminder we need is the Word of God. Thinking about it every day, reading it if you need to in order to think about it. Meeting with God's people on a Sunday. Getting to a midweek meeting with God's people in a growth group or at Wednesday church. Or if you can't get to those, ringing up a friend from church to help each other remember. Conversations about life that help us work out how we can have God's word gripping our lives. Those are the things we need in order that we might remember. The heart of this message is God, as we've seen, is God is a merciful God. He has made a way to deal with secret sins now. If we will admit them, if we will seek his mercy, we will be forgiven. We will be welcomed into the promised land, the new creation with him. God will reject those who reject him, but he will be with those who trust him. So have a short moments of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, protect us from being a church of people who come here on a Sunday morning and yet have got lives full of secrets because we think we know better than you. Thank you for warning us in this passage of the stupidity of that way of thinking and living. We thank you too that there is an answer to your anger, that your son died so we could be forgiven and safe from anger. Make us a people who love to hear your word, your voice, because we want to know you and we love to live the ways you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.